Just remind us that the rest of the world is celebrating a Happy Witch Sunday today, but not us. We do believe in the Holy Spirit, and we do believe he was given. Maybe next week we will. But I guess we forgot that's what on the calendar today. But we are looking at the church, and we do thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we're returning to look at the Apostles' Creed this morning. Let me remind you that the part that we're looking at today is that reference to the church. But the creed begins, as some of you remember, we believe, and this is the confessional foundation of our church, we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate and was buried, and the third day rose from the dead, who ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy worldwide church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. This morning we're looking at that great declaration. We believe in the holy worldwide church. In the original translation, it would be the Holy Catholic Church. That doesn't refer to the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic means worldwide, universal. So we believe in the holy, universal, worldwide, or Catholic Church. So we want to ask ourselves some simple questions today. The first is, what is the holy worldwide church? What is and who is the church? The word church is used in all sorts of contexts. You know, sometimes you will be driving along and say, what a lovely church. And you're talking about a building. Maybe a splendid building. Whenever you go to York Minster, what a marvellous church, this fabulous building. And sometimes you pass a little tin hut that talks about some gospel meeting and say, it's a bit of a rubbish church. What you mean is not a very nice building. But of course, in the Bible, the word church doesn't refer to a building. When we speak about the church, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about something very different to that. Let me turn you to a few passages which will help us to understand what the Bible means by church and what we must understand by church. We've read from 1 Corinthians 12. It's page 1153 in your church Bibles. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have this lovely, lovely, lovely phrase in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you, or individually, you are a part of it. You are a member of it. You are the body of Christ. The church, believers in Christ, are the body of Christ. The church is described as the body of Christ. If you turn on right through to Ephesians a couple of books later, Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes it like this in verse 19. He says, constant verse 1174 in your church Bibles. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of the household of God. Members of God's family, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole body joined together and rising to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. A body of believers, a family of believers, the church of God. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, if we look at from verse 14 and following, Paul says of the Ephesian church, you'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men. Instead, in their deceitful scheming, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Very clear how Paul's describing the Ephesian church there. You are the body of Christ. Christ is the head, you are the body, and each one of you, every part, each one of you has to do your work within that body of believers. In Colossians 1, just passing on again a couple of books, in Colossians 1 you find this statement by the Apostle Paul talking about the same thing. He says on page 1182 in your church Bibles, chapter 1, verse 18 of Jesus, or verse 17, he is before all things. in him all things altogether. He's speaking about the supremacy of Christ here. And then he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might have the supremacy. So the church as described in the Bible, in the New Testament, is not about buildings. It's about people. When you say, I'm going to church this morning, what do you mean? You may mean I'm going to a building. I'm going to a place where people sing. I'm going to a place where people worship. I'm going to meet a body of people who belong to Jesus and love him as Lord. That is the real heart of going to church, of coming to church. Now, this isn't a church building. This is a community center. But I would have said this morning, I'm going to church. And by that, I don't mean I'm going to a marvelous basilica that's been built for the honor and glory of God. I'm saying I'm going to meet a body of people who belong to Jesus and love him as Lord, where we're going to sing and we're going to worship and we're going to pray and we're going to praise. Now, the church is spoken of in the Creed, the Apostles' Creed. He's not referring to buildings, because when this creed was written, there were church buildings, there were basilicas. Some of them were buildings that had been synagogues and had become churches. Some of them were buildings that had been taken over by Christian people. You may or may not be aware that that fantastic building in Athens, the Parthenon, used to be a church. And then when it was overrun by the Muslims, the Christians were martyred and killed and driven out, and the Muslims used it as a place to store their explosives and armaments, and it blew up, which is why it's as it is today. Bit of a tale there. But it used to be a Christian church. It used to be packed with believers. You remember Paul refers to the school of Tyrannus. In Corinth, they had this huge school, this great auditorium, and they met in three separate places. One of them held 3,000 people, one about 1,500, and the other just a tiny place, about 800 people. And he spoke of that as the church at Corinth, meeting in three separate buildings. But that was the church in Corinth, the believers in Corinth who made together the body of Christ in Corinth. So the church, as spoken of here in the Creed, is not a building, it's people. And the thing that's most important about the church is the people, not the building. That doesn't mean the building doesn't matter, as I hope we're going to discuss this afternoon. We need somewhere to meet that's appropriate. We need somewhere from which we can exercise our ministries and to which we can invite people. And it is inhibiting us at the moment that we don't have the facilities we need. But the church is not the building. It is the people within it. The church is the body of Christ. It is that assembly of people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is that body of people the world over who have confessed Jesus as Lord, who have been, as Jesus said, born again, which is what we looked at this morning, been born again, who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. People in whose life the Holy Spirit has entered, whose eyes have been opened to the truth of the gospel, whose hearts have been warmed to love Jesus, whose consciences have been quickened so they recognize that in their lives there are things that shouldn't be there, and who is giving them the power to overcome sin and follow the Lord Jesus. And having received the Holy Spirit, they have been baptized with water as a symbol, as a recognition of what's happened in their own hearts. Baptism with water, by immersion, is simply a sign of, a symbol of, a representation of what's happened within a person's heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says, baptism with water as such doesn't save you. You could be baptized 50 times. That doesn't make any difference to you as a believer. What matters is, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ? Has God entered your life through the Holy Spirit and helped you to believe that Jesus is God's Son, given you faith to believe and faith to live and follow him as his disciple? And when that happens, one of the works of the Holy Spirit when he comes into a person's life, first of all, is to convict them of sin. When a person says, I'm a sinner, they're saying that because the Holy Spirit is showing them they're a sinner. And then he opens their eyes to understand who Jesus is and what the gospel is. All of that. Literally, when a person comes to faith, it's like a blind person suddenly being able to see. It's like somebody who's never heard before suddenly beginning to hear. I remember talking to a gentleman who wasn't a young man. He was in his 80s. And he had gone to church most of his life. But by his conduct, he clearly wasn't a Christian. I was a very, very young pastor at the time. I remember him saying, "Now I see. Now I see." He said, I can't remember how many, but he must have been in the 80s for however many years. "I never saw that before. Now I see." He said, "I've heard it for the first time." Well, he hadn't heard the gospel the first time. He'd heard it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. But at that moment, literally, the Holy Spirit switched him on, opened his eyes, opened his ears, warmed his heart. And he had been prepared for a little while, but that moment he came to see. And at that moment he came to faith. He'd been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And later on he was baptized again, because as a child he'd been baptized, but it meant nothing to him. He was baptized again as a believer. So a church is that body of people who are baptized by the Holy Spirit and by water baptism, because that is a sign of being joined to Christ and of becoming a part of his body, a part of his church, who assemble or meet themselves together for worship, for prayer, for praise, to enjoy God's presence and to enjoy each other, to encourage each other, to help each other. There are people who confess Jesus as Lord, who believe in the resurrection. And if a person says, "I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure whether I believe Jesus has been raised from the dead," they're not a Christian. Paul makes it very clearly. If you confess Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Those two are essential. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't believe in the resurrection. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And there's no such thing as a Christian over whose life Jesus is Lord. There is such a thing as a Christian who's not living a very good life. There is such a thing as a Christian who's got a lot of doubts. There is such a thing as a Christian who's not a very good witness in the world. Now, people say, "Well, if he's a Christian, I don't know what he should be." There are Christians like that. And there's Christians like that right here. And right here, standing here before you, without doubt. None of us are what we ought to be. None of us are in a position to point a finger at anybody else and say, "You should sort that out. Look at me. You should sort that out. Look at him," is what we can say. Think of Jesus is what we can say. None of us are where we should be. We are all in the process of being made what God wants us to be. Every Christian is. None of us have arrived there yet. So we're all sinners. Don't let Satan say to you, because you've got this or that or the other besetting sin, you can't be a Christian. The issue is, do you believe Jesus? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Do you love him? Do you believe that God's raised him from the dead? Do you believe those tenets of the gospel? Is there in your heart a desire to serve Christ, even though you may fall far short of what you ought to be? That's a believer, somebody who's been born again by the Spirit of God and confesses Christ as Lord, believing the fundamental tenets of the Christian faith. And the fact is, if you're a believer who is looking to the eternal life which Jesus will bring when he comes, then whatever country you're a part of, whatever culture you're from, then you are somebody who is a child of God. I don't know if you've had this experience. I bet you have. There have been times when Judith and I have been on holiday and we've maybe been on a beach. Or we've seen somebody and said, "I bet they're a Christian." Have you ever had that experience? "Bet they're a Christian." And you don't sort of go, "Excuse me, are you a Christian?" You're a bit of a dummy, don't you? Then, "What?" But as you watch them, as you hear their conversation, see them with their kids, and maybe they talk to you, maybe you have a game with them, you say, "Where are we from, so-and-so? We're going to church." "Oh, so are we." Knew it. Have you ever had that experience? It's a wonderful thing. The fact is that when a person's a Christian, there is, as described in Scripture, there is a witness with your spirit and their spirit that they're the children of God. If the Holy Spirit is within your life, then when you meet another believer, there's just something that says, "Hey, maybe we're of the same ilk. Maybe we're of the same faith. Maybe we're both believers in Christ." Doesn't matter what. Now, some of them may be people that you couldn't worship with to save your life, because their view of worship is totally different to yours. You're not on the same page. But when it comes to fellowship, you can have fellowship with them because you're both brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. There will be people that you wouldn't be able to worship with. You wouldn't go to the same church as their views of some issues may be so different to yours that they're off the wall in your view and probably you and theirs. Your theology may differ radically, but you worship the same God and you love the same Lord. And we have to be very careful here, very careful, because it's very easy for some people who have particular views of the Christian faith to look down on others and say, well, they can't be Christians because they don't believe in things as we do. They can't be a Christian because they don't have the same view of this text or that tenet of the Christian faith or that tenet of the Christian life. People have different views about the second coming of Christ. People have different views about all sorts of things, about gifts of the Spirit and how they're to be used. The fundamental truth is, do they have the same view of who Jesus is? Is Jesus the Son of God who came to earth to die for sinners and who was raised by the power of God? Is that who he is? If they're born again and they believe those truths, you brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have to allow people to differ on many, many issues, worship in many different ways. But if somebody confesses Jesus as Lord and believes he is risen, that person's a believer. And the church is that great body, that great family, the greatest family on earth, who love Jesus and own him as Lord. Whatever their colour of theology, whatever their brand of worship, believers in Christ of the same family, and we're to love each other and be tolerant toward each other. But the confession is, I believe in the holy worldwide church. Worldwide or universal or Catholic church. Now, I've used the word worldwide for simplicity, although the creed uses the word Catholic. It can be confusing to use that word. The church is the body of Christ, the family of believers, which spans every generation on earth and which spans every nation on earth and every culture on earth. You know, there are times when we may meet with people whose worship is very different to our own. And we may not always feel at ease when we go with that sort of body of people. But the reality is we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you're with those people, if you enter into the experience of theirs, it will be a wonderful experience. I was privileged to go to Africa one time to speak at a conference. And I took one of our TFJs with us, whose name was Brian. He's now a New Testament lecturer in a famous seminary in America. And we had a wonderful time. Now, this was before apartheid. It was during apartheid. And there was a term used in South Africa, and that is boy. And boy was not a complimentary term. It was a term of somebody who has no rights and just does what they're told, no questions asked. That's right, isn't it? You'd know that, wouldn't you, Carla? The term boy. This is my boy. Yeah, you just do what you're told. You just shut up. You're my servant. Well, I said to the black South Africans, this is my boy. And my American boy. American? Boy? They couldn't believe it. And we went to stay in a town called Madideni, a Zulu township. And we were the first whites ever to stay in that township. We were there for just over a week. And I was preaching for 8 days every night. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And the final Sunday. Had a marvellous time. It was some of the most... I've got films of it. Just wonderful times. When the service started, people just jogged around and just sang. And then eventually the pastor would say something and then he'd say, your turn to preach, and I'd preach, and then they'd all jug around again. It was a wonderful experience. One night, the pastor's little boy came into our bedroom and I woke up to feel the clothes being pulled back. And I said, hello. And he said, I've just come to see if you were white all over. I said, yeah, I am. He said, oh, dear, dear. And he looked at me and he said, isn't that sad? Yeah. Oh, it is sad, but I'm white all over. He said, is he? I said, yeah. He is too. But we had a wonderful experience. It was really special. But if we had those people here worshipping with us, we'd love it on one occasion. We wouldn't find it easy to integrate into the form of worship that they enjoyed. But there they are, brothers and sisters in Christ, in a wonderful, wonderful moment. When I was in theological college, in my third year, I was appointed as a student pastor of a congregation of people in Manchester. And the congregation I was appointed to was in Moss Side Baptist. Now, Moss Side Baptist had three services at that time. There was a main morning and evening services, which were 11 to 12 and 6 to 7. And in the morning service, we had about 35 to 40 people, and the evening was 15 people. And I assumed that I would be the pastor of the evening congregation. They were all white, no black people in those services. And the pastor said, no, he said, I'm giving you the afternoon service. And the afternoon service started at 12:30 and finished at 5:30. And there were 300 West Indian brethren in that service. And I walked in, and it was a culture shock. And the guy welcomed me. He said, hello, Peter. Lovely to you. You're our pastor here. I said, yeah. He said, well, you're going to lead the service. This is how you lead the service. And I'm going to try and replicate how he introduced the service. He began singing a particular song. And it was Amen, Amen. And he sang it very enthusiastically. And then he stopped. He said, okay, off you go. I said, okay, thank you. Well, I'd love to be with it. No, he said. I said, sorry. He said, you've got to sing. I said, okay, well, amen, that's great. Right, now, he said, whoa. He said, brother, if you're going to be the pastor, you've got to do the job properly. I said, okay, and I was incredibly embarrassed, very self-conscious. He said, come on. So I tried. So I began. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen. I said, amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah, amen. Come on, Lord, amen. I said, amen, amen, amen. Think you're done? Amen, 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 amen.
This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine.
This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Yeah. This little light of mine, amen.
I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine.
Amen. Amen. I said, amen. I said, amen, amen, amen. And again, amen. Come on. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. One more time. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 You can see where they belong, can't you? Now, I had to do that in the lead-in of every service, but not just three times, for the best part of 15 minutes. And I thought, I just have to let my hair down here. I just have to go for it. So I did. And do you know, I finished up just like then, really enjoying it. I was regarded in college as the hardline Calvinist, the serious guy, the person you don't mess around with. Not that I was a difficult guy, but, you know, my theology was very strict. What I didn't realize is that college finished on the Saturday. My last service preaching was the following day. Everybody had gone home. I didn't realize some of my colleagues, the younger guys, the first and second years, were coming to hear, you know, the Calvinist preach for the last time, because they've been preaching throughout that. So I get in, and I'm really into it now. I run in, jump on the platform. Hey! Amen! And they all start, hey! And then I see on the back row, hey, hey. But the congregation were away then. They were the amen in. And the guy said, what in the world has happened to this guy? He has lost it. Now, not every culture fits every situation. But can I tell you, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the body, universal. And we should be able to go into any country and any environment and go into any congregation, no matter how different it may be to us, and receive blessing from the Holy Spirit as those people in Christ, baptized by the Spirit, worship God in the way they find most liberating, most helpful, most encouraging. Nobody's right Nobody's wrong. Nobody's got it best. Nobody's missed the point. We all worship in different ways. I was sharing with Pat. I remember watching, this is some years ago now, worship on the island of Lewis. And it was profoundly moving. And hearing the singing there, it was soulful and just amazing. Totally the opposite of what you just heard. But wonderful. I didn't understand a word, but I sensed the spirit of what they were saying. There was something quite mournful about it, something deeply moving about it. In every culture, people worship God in different ways. They're expressing their love for the Christ who's died for them, who loves them, who saved them, who's raised, who is their only hope of life eternal. We are members of the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. So the confession says, I believe in the holy worldwide church. But he calls it a holy worldwide church. You need to realize this. The church is the body of Christ. Do you remember what 1 Peter 2:9 says? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Isn't that beautiful? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special people, God's special possession. Holy means associated with God, endowed with extreme purity, set aside as belonging to God. And the church is that body of people who God has chosen to be his own. A people set aside by God and for God. Now just think about that. If you claim to be a Christian this morning and you're a part of the body of Christ, you are a part of a people who the God who made the whole universe and who rules all things, who sustains all life, has set you aside as his own people. And the Bible describes God as a jealous God. He doesn't expect us to play fast and loose with him. He doesn't expect us to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, because they're two boats that are going in different directions. And you know what happens? If you have one foot in one boat and another in another, and they're going in different directions, you're going to finish up in neither of them. And there's a lot of Christians who are in nowhere, absolutely splashing around, drowning, because they tried to put one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and they find it doesn't work. Either you mean business with God or you don't. Either you're for God or you're against him. There's no halfway house. You are either committed to Christ or you're not. And if you're committed to Christ, it means you are to be a holy people. A people set aside. A people to be trying to live pure, godly, holy lives. So the church is that body of people who God has chosen to be his own, who is set aside by him and for him. And that puts a massive, inescapable duty on all of us who would be members of the church. Because if we would be a part of the body of Christ, then we must strive to live as holy people, God's own people, pure people. It won't do for you to stand before Christ, to stand before God and say, I want to be saved, I want eternal life, but do you know, I just can't give up these habits that I've got in the world, which I know are sinful. That doesn't wash with God. Do you remember Jesus gives some grave warnings? I remember as a young preacher realizing this and preaching this and with great unpopularity. Some of the greatest warnings that are issued by Jesus are to religious people. And you need to note that. Many will say, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? In your name do wonderful works. And I'll say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You may be a member of a church. That doesn't mean you're a member of the body of Christ. You may be a member of a local church. That doesn't mean you're a member of the body of Christ. You may have the right things to say, but do you have the right things in your heart? Are there things in your life that you know shouldn't be there? Deal with them. Deal with them. Because can I tell you, you don't play fast and loose with God. You can't say, I'm a Christian, I'm living a life which is in blatant disregard of what Jesus requires of you. You can't do that. As we talked about this morning in our morning group, you need to say to your Heavenly Father, if there are things that you just can't give up and you can't do, you need to say, Lord, do whatever it takes to sort this out. And He will. And it may cost you your life. But He'll sort it. Say it. Remember a lady saying, we had the pastor here. A lady saying to a pastor, I pray for my husband. She said, I love him so much. Yet he's just not a believer. I pray for him. Oh, pray for him. And she was praying in the prayer meeting at church. She said, dear Lord Jesus, do whatever it takes to bring him to faith. Within months of that happening, although a young woman, she contracted Alzheimer's. And she lived for 15 years plus with that condition. Very quickly, she completely lost ability to communicate adequately and all sorts of things. She became completely bedridden. Her husband was absolutely mortified and brokenhearted and angry toward God. It was a large church, and the women in the church said, we'll help, we'll help. They gathered around every morning. A couple of ladies would go and help get her up, bath her, dress her, make the husband's breakfast before he went out. He was a farm laborer. They'd be there at 5 in the morning. They had other teams looking after her all day long. When he came home, there was a meal prepared. Bed linen had been washed and cleaned. New bed ready for her to go to bed in that night. Every day, 7 days a week. And after about 6 months, this man was absolutely blown away by the love of these women. He said, I can't believe these women's love. Just blown away. And he came to faith in Christ. Just moved by the love that the body of Christ showed for his lovely wife and for him. And he was baptized. And as he was baptized, right there in a wheelchair was his wife. And sobbing his heart out, he said, that's what it took to bring me to Christ. And the minister said, "What she said, Lord, do what it takes. You need to pray that. In your life, you need to pray, Lord, do what it takes to make me what you want me to be. And it could be a terrible answer that you receive. But he will do it. Better you lose your life and live with him forever than you live a life of sin and are lost forever. Because what we have now is just a tiny, tiny morsel of a foretaste of what is to come. Life's gone so quickly. If there are sins in your life, I urge you, I beg you, pray that God will deal with them, whatever it takes, so that you may be pure and holy as God wants you to be. You are a holy people. I believe in the holy worldwide church. But what are we? What are we as a local church? Well, we as Grace Community Church are a tiny, minute representation of the whole worldwide church. A body of people who meet as the inspired word of God prescribes. We meet for prayer, we meet for fellowship, we meet for teaching and for worship. We meet just as the early church met, devoting ourselves to the apostle teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Isn't that amazing? You see, people became believers in the New Testament as two things happened. They heard of Jesus through the preachers, and they saw Jesus in changed and loving lives, because those people had everything in common. They shared things. Nobody was poor, nobody was overage. They saw Jesus in changed and loving lives. And what is the church we see on the corner? When you see a corner church, when you people see here, a church is a collection of Christians and non-Christians. Being in this church doesn't make you a believer. Sitting in a house doesn't make you a member of the family. You have to be born into the family or adopted into the family. You could all go around to one of our members' homes for lunch. Go around to Jonathan's. Doesn't make you a member of his family. Unless you're born into the family, you're not a member of the family. Unless you're an old guy who's related to the family, you're not a member of the family. Unless you're married into the family, you're not a member of the family. You're just a guest. You're just visiting there. Now, if they adopt somebody, you then become a member of the family. You can come and visit us here, but you're not a member of our family. Not until you've been born into the family. Or until you've been adopted by grace into the family. Are you a member of the family of God? Are you a part of the household of faith? Are you a part of that the Apostles' Creed says, the holy worldwide church? That is the greatest family in the world. Where do you sit? Where do you stand? Today we need to be a part of the greatest family on earth. Glorious, glorious people. A people who will see the world conquered. A people who belong to Christ.